Luke chapter number 2, and we are going to look at today the first 20 verses, Luke chapter number 2. You know that in the Word of God there are two earthly, if we can put it that way, stories or of the birth of Christ. We also have from the book of John the more of we might call the heavenly. It shows Him as Christ. And we find in these accounts the coming of our Savior. There are some things that are similar, but in the account of Matthew and the account of Luke, there are quite a few differences. Luke being probably the more detailed of the accounts. We've also, I believe on Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago, even looked at the genealogies. Very important that we understand a little bit from that as well. So it's been fun for me to look at these and be dealing with a lot of detail on Wednesday and Sunday. Let's read here, chapter number 2. I want to read from verse 1 down to verse 20. Just get this into our hearts and our minds. It says, "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." You may be seated. Thank you for standing. How many families celebrate birthdays? See, how many families celebrate? Not everybody does, but most do. We find that in our society, it seems like that they're celebrated more now than when I was a kid. And maybe that's not true. That's just my experience. But we celebrate birthdays. Let me ask you something. How many have grandparents or people in your family who have gone on? Huh? Do any of you celebrate their birthday? In some rare cases that might be, but it's not a usual thing, is it? And yet we find the Lord Jesus has been gone, how many? Nearly 2,000 years, and we're still celebrating His coming. Yeah, no birth has ever been celebrated for so long by so many. And so here we find in the Word of God, in these two places, Matthew and Luke, the account of the coming of our Savior as a babe. I want us to notice in the first 7 verses here what I'm just going to describe as the advent. That word advent simply means the coming of the Christ, the advent in Bethlehem. The reason that it ended up in Bethlehem is twofold. First of all, we find from Scripture that it was to be. In the book of Micah, chapter 5 and verse number 2, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth with me that is rare to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been of old from everlasting." Tremendous prophecy, 700 years before this time, that is given. By the way, how many know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow? How many have an idea what's going to happen tomorrow? Or Tuesday? You might have your plans, you might have your thoughts, but you know and I know that those things can be changed rather quickly. But 700 years before the time, our God said this is going to happen. He told us where it was going to be. When we put it in connection with the book of Daniel, Zechariah, and other scripture, we can actually pinpoint the exact time. Isn't that interesting? So the time, the place, has been given for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we have the account of that. So how do I know it's going to be in Bethlehem? Well, one is that God told us it would be. But we find something else that took place that also brought it about. And it's interesting to me concerning that. Notice the name Caesar Augustus. I should say notice the title, Caesar Augustus. His name was Gaius Julius. His titles were Caesar Augustus. This is not the Julius Caesar, but the son. And his name was Gaius, and then had the name also Julius. He was a very, very proud man. And he was a man that really sought to be God. How many have ever heard the term emperor worship? You ever heard that term? We find that it was practiced by the Romans. It really got a big start right here with this man. He aspired to be godlike. Matter of fact, there came the time that Christians were put to death in Rome and other places simply because they would not come before the Roman government and say, "Caesar is Lord." Now some would, because they didn't want to die. But just to say, "Caesar is Lord," caused many thousands of Christians to die in the years of 60, 80. I mean, there was great persecutions upon God's people. How did that come about? People like this who aspired to be godlike. The title of Augustus is interesting. We get our month August from that. Our month July comes from Julius, his father. So he had Julius and then August or July and August as a result of that. And the title was chosen. Actually, he went to the court, or not the court, but he went to the Senate, and he wanted a title given to him that would mean more than just king. It would mean more than just emperor. And so they chose this title of Augustus, which means exalted. It means majestic or grandeur. It was the biggest word they could find to give to him. Now, that's interesting because in connection with that is the title of Caesar. It means emperor or dictator. He didn't want to be just seen as a dictator. By the way, two modern terms, Kaiser and Tsar, are from that word Caesar. And so there is that dictator type thing. But he wanted to be known as even greater than that. And so we find this term given, and he put a decree out that all the world should be taxed. Of course, Rome encompassed much of the known world at that time. And this taxing was, it was a recording, really. It was a time of census. You and I, every 10 years, we got to fill out these census reports. By the way, just for a sidelight, our Constitution calls for us to be counted every 10 years that we might be able to divide up our congressional districts that we can have proper representation. I can't even say the words. And what's interesting is how this is manipulated in our government so that they can make districts that are primary Republican or primary Democrat. It's a whole big mess. But never in our Constitution was it given that we have to answer all the rest of the questions. Just for my own pleasure to tell you, that's all I answer. It's none of their business. If I use Crest toothpaste or Colgate. By the way, you can ask me and I'll tell you. I like Crest. For what it's worth, okay? And somebody's going to come to me and say, yeah, but do you know they support gays? I have no idea if they do or not. I'm just, never mind. I'll leave that alone. Anyways, the taxing, it was a recording time. But it did have the purpose of what? Recording who they are. And, of course, then they ended up taxing them as a result of that. So the word is certainly used correctly. And we find that there was something else that took place with that taxing, and that was they had to go to their native town. How many are from Council Bluffs? You're from Council Bluffs. Okay. How many from other cities? Anybody from farther away than Neil? I know you're from Minnesota. Right, Sharon, you're from Washington. Elaine's from Neverland. You were born in Idaho. I was thinking that. Okay. Anybody else born out of state? You were born out of state? Where were you born? South Carolina, really? And you came up here? Okay. It's one state I want to visit. Wayne was born in Washington. I saw some other hands here. Kansas City. All right. Not so far. But if this was today, what that means is you folks have to go there. Okay? Elaine say, why do I got to go to Idaho? I don't know anybody out there. They're all gone. But that was the decree. They had to go to their hometown, to their native city. And basically, much of the world was set in motion. The Jews had moved to a number of different places, and so many of them had to travel back to their homes. One of the reasons the inn was full. There were many who had left that area who had come back. One of the things I've heard so many people say, even when I was a kid, was, I'm getting out of this town. I don't know why there's folks who hate Council Bluffs. I love Council Bluffs. Some say, well, we're the armpit of Omaha. They need an armpit. For whatever it's worth. I'm on a roll, aren't I? But it set people in motion. And I want you to understand something. This, to me, is fantastic. Here we find a man who thinks he's God. Here's a man who wants to be called Augustus Grandeur, you know. Here's a fellow that wants to be known as the exalted one, the majestic one. Not just Caesar as an emperor, but a majestic one. And he makes a decree that causes two people, plus a lot of others, but two people to get displaced from Nazareth back to Bethlehem. You see, what's the big deal? God manipulated him. And he thought he was a big shot. Because God said 700 years before, he's going to be born where? Bethlehem. By the way, there's more than one Bethlehem. It points out exactly which one of Ephrata. And God gets him there. It doesn't seem, even though they knew that she's with child, even though they probably knew the scriptures of Micah 5:2, and here she is very pregnant. I mean, she's not there, but is it a few hours or a few days? And she delivers a baby. And you would think circumstances are mounting up against this taking place in Bethlehem. But God uses the man who thinks he's the greatest man in the world and manipulates him to get them where they're supposed to be. What's that mean to you? To me it means, isn't God great? I mean, he can do what he wants to and get it accomplished. By the way, the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem was about 75 miles. You say, that's no big deal. Walk it. How many of you ladies like to walk 75 miles when you're 8.5 months pregnant? That she probably rode a donkey rather than walk it, or ride a donkey. You don't even want to travel in a car 75 miles. And yet it's during that time. I want you to think about how hardy this woman was. Really, I mean, consider it. She was willing to accept whatever it was, it seems to me. I admire her tremendously. And so we look here, the providence of God rules. God makes sure that they get there, not the circumstances. Notice something else. We find here that he is called the firstborn. Where do I see that at? Verse number 7. Brought forth her firstborn son. Now that's very good for us to understand and stop and think about. Some of you have Catholic roots. Is that not true? How many were actually one time you were raised Catholic? Two or three of you? And there's a doctrine in the Catholic Church called the doctrine of the perpetual virginity. And basically say that Mary was just a virgin her entire life. Well, that's contrary to the Word of God. Because we find that the Lord Jesus had what? Siblings. Okay? He had siblings. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 says, He talked to the people. While he talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. His mother and his brethren. We find that there were others. There's other verses considering the same thing. And so here's a woman. She's highly favored, but she is not God. She is highly favored. God favored her. God brought tremendous grace upon her life. But by the way, as I mentioned, Wednesday night, if you weren't in that class, many of you, most of you weren't, she is not full of grace to offer to us. She is highly favored with grace in her life. There's a difference. The Bible never says full of grace. Another doctrine that is very much misused. She's not the one that grants to us grace. It's Christ. And how we must remember that. We find also in these verses somewhat of a contradiction, if you please, and don't tune me out here. Here's a woman that's highly favored, but look where she gives birth. Virginia, in giving birth, would you consider yourself highly favored to be having a baby in a barn? Seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? How many of you ladies would like to have a baby in a barn? Yeah, none of you. It's kind of a distasteful idea. In our day, when we want to make sure that we're in all these clean and sterile places, the whole idea of a manger, of a barn. And by the way, this was a birthing barn for sheep, which can be even uglier and more distasteful. And so here's a place that they get to. What a contradiction. Interesting, they get to Bethlehem, and the Bible says there's no room for them in the inn. And you've heard it many, many times, but how that is still so true in the hearts of men and women. There is no room for Christ. Isn't it amazing? We come to Christmas and we're more concerned about gifts than the giver. It's an amazing thing. This morning's message, I'll be preaching out of the book of John, and be on the topic of what I consider the greatest, or I shouldn't say I consider, but it is a great question and a great answer. And the great question is, whom seek ye? Prelude to message. Most of us are not seeking whom, but what. So there's still new room for our Savior. And men's thoughts are not towards Him. And Christmas time, what do I hear most of the time if I go someplace? And I even hear it amongst God's people. Are you ready for Christmas? What do they mean? What do we mean when we say that? Are we ready to talk about the Savior? Are we ready to give the story of Christ? No. It's, do you have your gifts bought yet? It's really about Him. But we make it about ourselves. Well, I'll get off that one for a moment. It is about Christ. Amen? The Advent in Bethlehem. Notice next, we're going to look at the announcement of the angels. Verse number 8, down through about verse 14, we find that the angels come to the shepherds, and they give them a special message. Now, that's interesting to me because shepherds were not exactly considered to be the great class of people. There are certain occupations that people look down upon. If I was to say to you, aren't you excited about your son becoming a garbage collector? Most of you would say, no, not really. But I love the sign on one of the garbage trucks I've seen. Our job is always picking up. Amen. By the way, what's wrong with collecting people's garbage? Aren't you glad you have one? Yeah, seriously. Can that be an honorable job? Yeah, but it's not in most people's minds. Whatever God's called us to, we ought to be thankful for. And we ought not to have the wrong attitude towards others. But here, they were a disdained occupation at the time. However, through history, we find there were some very distinguished people who were shepherds. Old Testament characters. Moses left the palace of Egypt, the backside of the desert, to do what? Shepherd sheep. To shepherd sheep. Moses had three particular times in his life. They were 40 years each. Remember, at 40 years of age, he had to leave because he killed an Egyptian. He goes to the backside of the desert. For 40 years, he's there, and God calls him to come back to the people and lead him to the land of promise. Moses 120 when he dies. And somebody said, it's not original of me, but somebody said, the first 40 years, Moses was learning to be somebody. The second 40 years, as a shepherd, he learned to be nobody. And the last 40 years, this is what's neat, he learned that God is everybody. So I'll think about that sometime and apply it to your own life. But we find Moses was one of those who very distinguished, and yet he had been a shepherd. David was a shepherd. At his anointing, where did they have to call him from? From the fields. He wasn't even considered important enough with his family to be there when Samuel came to their house. He's out still taking care of the sheep. One of our prophets of the Old Testament, Amos, was a shepherd. But lastly, as we think about it, who claimed to be a shepherd? Our Savior. He said, I am the great shepherd. And He certainly is. He claims to be. Yet, it was to these shepherds that God gave the responsibility to provide for the people of Israel the sacrifices at the altar. Think about that. They were an example of faithfulness in duty and diligence. A shepherd didn't have a time clock. We find these fellows are busy on the job in the night. And so we find a very unusual group of men to whom God came. Those who find favor with God and His revelations are the humble. And when I look at these shepherds, I look at men who were looked down upon, men, however, who understood their place in life, who were diligent, who were busy, and yet in a humbling experience, God what? Gives to those kind His revelations. You want to learn from God? Humble yourself before Him. If you come to the Word of God saying, I understand this, I know this, I'm a great Bible student, I'm a scholar. Good luck on getting something from God. We need to come with that humble spirit. Isaiah chapter 57, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell, think of this, in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Those words always amaze me. He's saying, I dwell where? In a high and lofty place with those who are what? Of a contrite and humble spirit. That's who God makes His presence known to. By the way, if we do not experience the presence of God in our life, the problem is not Him, it is us. Because we have a proud spirit. Some of the statements that the angels make to them, I think in verse number 10, the angel said to them, "Fear not." Let's say you're sitting on the back, you're sitting in the desert, you're sitting in the field, it's nighttime, you're watching some sheep, and all of a sudden an angel appears. You jump up and down and say, "Oh, it's so good to see you." You'd probably be frightened too. Matter of fact, if you are sitting quietly and somebody walks in the room and you didn't know they walked in the room and all of a sudden you look up and they're there, what happens? You're startled, frightened very quickly. Yeah, this is the experience. What do? They say, "Fear not, fear not." By the way, they're not going to be able to understand why these angels came if they are in fear. It's interesting too that you find often in the Word of God the Lord Jesus saying to people, "Fear not." He wants us to be calm and not in a position of fear. They had a great message. He said, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to what? All people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." They're saying, "Hey, listen, we have finally had this come to us, the Lord, a great message." And then they give them a sign. When you find the place, you're going to find the babe not where you'd normally find him. But he's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. Somebody said swaddling clothes were basically strips of rags that were used for babies on occasions if they didn't have real good stuff. But also, they used very much the same thing for grave clothes. And so he said, "You're going to find him wrapped in these in a manger." And of course, this isn't a place where the sheep had their lambs. And who is the Lamb of the world? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have born in the very place lambs are born, our Savior, and they are told here, "This will be a sign to you." You're going to be able to know that you're in the right place. The cradle was somewhat of a makeshift bed. You wouldn't do that. I remember when our first was born, Andrea, and like a good father, I'd put off doing some things. And so while Joetta's in the hospital and waiting those 2 or 3 or 4 days, it used to be a little longer than they are today, I was home frantically putting together a crib that we had purchased. How many fathers have done that? We're the last minute guys. The rest of these guys aren't admitting it, or they're better than we are. But I was home putting that thing together. Would we have thought about, when that baby comes from the womb, of wrapping in some clothing and laying in a straw bed? Don't think so. And it shows a number of things. But one of the things it shows is that Jesus Christ coming as the Lamb of God, it shows forth that and a tremendous humility of our Savior. He didn't come proud and arrogant. He didn't come like Caesar Augustus. God manipulated the whole thing with him, but he comes in that. And notice that announcement, what takes place. And suddenly, as with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts doing what? praising God and saying. If you're praising God and saying, they're probably singing. And the praise begins to come forth. Joy breaks out and breaks out in song. I always wonder when I stand up here during a song service and I look out and I see people. I'm thinking, oh, they really love God. They're so excited about the things of God. What's it do? It breaks out in song. Yeah. Interesting today that a lot of churches have these worship teams and they all get on microphones so they can pump it up because all the people are so dead they need something to liven them up. Listen, if you got the Spirit of God in you, you don't need that. It comes forth. All you need is to get on the same page with everybody else. Really, seriously. And what a wonderful thing. Anyways, we find that taking place. And then notice lastly, as we look at verse 15 to 20, the shepherds, says it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. I'd never seen this before. They believed what they were told. Said, let's go. They believed the truth and they acted upon it. You say, well, that's very simple, preacher. Why did you see that? I don't know. I just didn't see it. But they are acting upon the truth that's given to them by the angels. And so they're taken off to do the job that they said to do. They go to Bethlehem. They came, it says in verse 16, with haste. And they find it just as was told. They know who it is. They know exactly who it is because what? He's the only baby in the manger. And they know who it is. Now notice verse 17. And when they had seen it, they did what? They made known. They broadcast the truth. Not only did they believe it, but now they're broadcasting it. And to whom did they broadcast it? It says abroad. I don't know how far they went, but they told it everywhere they were at. And they told the exact story. And I want you to notice also verse number 18. It brought about a reaction. Do you realize that when you get excited about what God has done and the Son that He has given to us, and you tell other people about it, it's going to bring some reaction. There's going to be some who are going to naysay you. There are going to be some, though, who are going to be excited with you. And perhaps the reason we get naysayed sometimes and what have you is because we don't get very excited about it. Think about it. God came to be with us. Emmanuel. God with us. He came to what? To die for us. He came that you and I might have eternal life. And there be a tremendous message that we have as well. Not only did they believe, not only did they broadcast it, but I noticed something else in verse number 20. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God. They, maybe I use this word, behaved the truth. They went back to their stations. They went back to what God had called them to do. And they are there doing the job and still praising the Lord. Because you get saved doesn't mean you don't have to work anymore, by the way. Doesn't mean you can quit your job and lay down. But we have tremendous privilege and responsibility to give the truth of God unto others. What a great story we have. Now, I don't know what you do at your house in Christmas. Maybe you don't do anything. I have no idea what you do. But I will say this. If you do anything, why don't you consider this year at least reading this story to those who gather at your house? Don't wait until after they pile into the gifts. They're not interested in listening to you. But get it done. it'll be a blessing to you. There's something that we do, and you don't have to do what we do, but we all gather together. That's getting harder to do. About 40 of us now. And as we gather together, I pull out the Bible and I read either out of Matthew or Luke. And generally share a few thoughts or whatever. And a couple years ago, we started doing something else. We also take time to just give testimony of what God's done in our lives the last year. Now, the first time I did that, I thought, you know, sitting here in this pile of these presents and all these kids. Y'all know I got 21 grandkids, 2 great grandkids, and all these people. And they're all there. And I'm thinking to myself, the first time we did that, I'm thinking, these little kids, they're looking at those presents. They don't want to be talking like this. They want to open those gifts. Do you know what I found out? It's not true. Oh, by the way, we sing. I let other people lead the songs. And we'll do a lot of singing. But we have some testimonies. I don't know if I'll do that this year, but we've done it in the last 2, 3, 4, 5 years. I can't remember. And that's been a blessing. Do you know who some of the testimonies are from? The little ones. And they know gifts are coming, but their attention's on that. And that's what we need to do. I tried to talk about gifts a little bit. It's an interesting scenario. We get all excited about stuff, but we need to understand that, if I'm having a birthday party, normally the gifts come to me. You're having a birthday party, the gifts are going to you. We have a party for Jesus and we give everybody else gifts but Him. But that's the way God operates too. And giving is just something that's out of our hearts. We love to do it. At least I hope so. I hope it's not a have-to thing. And so I try to explain to them how God gave and how we have the wonderful privilege to give. And it is good. What I'm trying to say is, do something to make your Christmas more spiritual than it's ever been before. Put the emphasis back on Christ. Because we have it on so many other things. You say, I got lost family members. They'll get over it. Maybe they're lost because we haven't done that in the past. I don't know. But just do it. Amen. I got time for a story. Elaine's brother came to visit us in Pontiac. It was on Sunday. I said, you want to go to church with us tonight? And he says, no, I'll just stay here. I said, not while I'm in church. You're not welcome in my house. While I'm gone. I got neighbors. They know I go to church. I don't want them to see you in my house. I don't know if that was good or bad or whatever. But you know what he did? He didn't have any place else to go. He went to church with us. I think he later got saved. We hope so. But anyway, have a testimony in your family. Don't be afraid of them. Amen. I'm not sure I would suggest to you tell them they can't stay at your house, but I did that. And that was that dumb or good? I don't know. But be that with your family. Amen. Father, we thank you today that you love us. Lord, how wonderful that you sent your Son. Lord, I cringe at the thoughts of the many times I did not take a stand. And those many things that we don't tell others because we're ashamed of how we acted, realizing what you did for us. Oh Lord, you're such a great Savior. We're so glad you came. I pray that this year that we might be able to tell this story many, many times. Whether it be at work, whether it be with lost family members, whether it be with those that are saved, we can rehearse this wonderful story, the coming of our Savior. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.